Last week we talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And obviously this had a reaction in the crowd that was there, because there were a lot of mourners that were gathered at the funeral for Lazarus, and to comfort Mary and Martha in the death of their brother. And so we see today the plot to kill Jesus. The raising of Lazarus was a major event, and it resulted in speeding up this plan to kill Jesus. The Pharisees had wanted to get rid of Jesus, but this gave them a real reason and sped things up. So the plot to kill Jesus, and by way of introduction, we'll look at verses 45 through 46. And the Bible says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." So in any situation where you have the gospel preached, or where you have God work in a powerful way, you have two different groups. And you have those that believe, and then you have those that don't believe. And there was a group of these people that saw the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And the Jews, as we talked about in Sunday school, the Jews would not embalm people. They didn't do it exactly like the Egyptians. They would wrap them up like mummies when they died. But they wouldn't do the embalming. And so what would happen is, after 3 days, the body began to smell. And that's what his sisters said to Jesus when he said, "Roll away the stone from the tomb." And she said, "Lord, by this time, it's been 4 days, he stinks." And Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you were going to see the glory of God? Roll the stone away." So they took away the stone. He raises Lazarus from the dead. So there had been people there that had seen it, and some of them believed, which is not surprising. But there was a group of them that said, "We better run and tell the Pharisees." It's like snitches in school. You know, they're running off to let the Pharisees know what had happened. And so now we come to a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which was this great council of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders. And they had a problem. Verses 47 through 48. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" They said, "What are we going to do? He's doing all these miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." So you see now what their concern was. Their concern was that if we leave this man alone, everybody's going to believe in him. They're all going to believe that he's the Messiah, and then the Romans are going to come in and take away our place and our nation. See, they tried to make it sound patriotic, like they were concerned about the nation, but really they were concerned about losing their positions of power. These Pharisees and their cohorts had positions of power. Now, we mustn't think that this was all the Pharisees, because obviously Nicodemus believed in Jesus, and there were others that did, but there was this group that did not. One wonders how they could be so blind. I mean, here he has raised the dead. He's raised somebody from the dead. They have eyewitnesses that come and say, "He just raised somebody from the dead." And their chief concern is, how do we get rid of him? What are we going to do to stop people from believing in him? We've got to get rid of him. So they were just completely blind, spiritually blind, as are many people today. And so they say the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and nation. But though the Sanhedrin had a problem, the high priest had a solution. And we see that in verses 49 through 53. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all." So Caiaphas stands up. He's the high priest. Now, the Jews did not vote on high priests yearly. It was supposed to be a lifetime appointment, but the Romans were really in charge, and so they would change out high priests. And so he happened to be the high priest that year. And he says unto them, "You don't know anything at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Now, Caiaphas did not say this because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe in Jesus. But he said this because verse 51 said, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." So this prophecy doesn't say anything good about Caiaphas, because Caiaphas was with the rest of them plotting to put the Son of God to death. And Caiaphas was ignoring the fact that he raised the dead and only looked at that as a threat to his power. But remember that God spake by the mouth of Balaam's donkey. So if God can speak through the mouth of a donkey, then he can speak through the tongue of a corrupt high priest. And so that's exactly what he did. He spoke miraculously through the high priest. The high priest was able to prophesy. And so that's what was going to happen. By the way, God still uses corrupt leaders. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God. And so God can do things with countries. Remember, our program, as far as what we're concerned about, is our families. And God's also concerned about your family. God loves you as an individual. He loves your family. But God's doing a big program. And so God's concerned about nations and how he puts things in place to accomplish his goals. And so God works through corrupt leaders today, just as he did at that time. And in this case, God's plan was for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was God's plan. And God had a set time for that to take place. And remember that the Pharisees had wanted to crucify Jesus, or had wanted to kill Jesus. They'd wanted to stone him, not crucify him, but stone him. And they'd wanted to do that earlier, and Jesus always escaped out of their hands. He would just walk away, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. They had their rocks. They were ready to pelt him with their rocks, and Jesus would just walk away, and they couldn't do anything. They couldn't figure it out. And so this was part of God's plan, and so God used these corrupt leaders, and particularly Caiaphas, to come up with this reason. And look at how noble a reason it was. Caiaphas stands up and he says, "You all are ignorant. You don't know anything. It's expedient that one man die for the sins of the nation and that we all don't perish." Now that was true, because Jesus died for the sins of the Jews and also for the sins of the Gentiles. But in his ignorance, he pretended there was a noble reason, and I'm sure from his point of view, he was thinking this will be a noble reason that I'll give them why we should put him to death. But it was prophecy; it was part of God's plan, and so God was using a wicked leader to carry out his plan. Verse 53: "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." So that started the plan to kill Jesus. And now we see, number three, that the Savior stays out of sight in verse 54. So it wasn't time for Jesus to be crucified yet, so he just leaves. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, no one is sure where this city was located, but it was near the wilderness, and this is probably the same wilderness where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And so he goes out to this place out in the country to escape from the Jews. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, because it wasn't time for him to be crucified yet. He had to be crucified at a specific time, and that was part of God's plan. And so Jesus couldn't let it happen before that time. And we see in this the way that God runs the world, the way that he makes things happen. You know, a lot of times we think that God runs the world, controls the world, and there are people that believe this, that God controls the world like he has puppets on strings, and he just makes people do what he wants them to do. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We aren't like puppets on strings. These people were making free will decisions to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to crucify Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They were making free will decisions. Yet it was not time, so Jesus just leaves. He goes out into the wilderness, and that keeps them from being able to do what they want to do. But then when he comes back at the right time, and of course, events came together and they crucified Jesus. And that's the way that God works in our lives. And we don't understand how all that happens, but how God sets it up so that we meet the right person to marry, or we or sometimes the wrong person to marry. But at any rate, we meet the right person to marry. We live in the right town. We were born to the right parents. How all that stuff works to get us to where God wants us to be. We don't understand how all that works, but God is working. So Jesus goes into the wilderness. And now we see in the last few verses the Jews' discussion at the preparation. And for those of you sitting there thinking, this is moving quick, are we going to get out of church early? The answer is yes, probably. Probably. I don't know. The thing about a rabbit trail is that if I start running one, it could last a long time. But I'm going to try not to do that, so I don't anticipate running a rabbit trail. But then again, the preacher never does. So, but I think we're going to get out of church early. So the Jews' discussion at the preparation. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So they had this ceremonial purification they would do before the Passover. Remember that the Passover was like the biggest holiday on the Jewish calendar. It was this huge thing. And the men would come to Jerusalem. The men were supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And so they would come. And they would crowd into to houses and inns and things around Jerusalem, places to stay. And they went through this purification process before the Passover. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now, A.T. Robertson says the form of the question assumes strongly that Jesus will not dare to come this time for the reason given in verse 57, which was that they were seeking to arrest him. So they're saying here, what do you think? He won't dare come to the feast. He's not going to show up. What do y'all think? And so that's the discussion amongst some of these people that are there for the purification. Because they know that a warrant's out for his arrest. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Now, you wonder why they didn't go and just arrest him themselves. But they wanted somebody to to tell them where he was. And, of course, Jesus had gone out into the wilderness. They literally didn't know where he was. But even when they arrested him, as we'll study later, Judas Iscariot comes to the chief priests and says, I'll betray him. I can give him up, because Judas Iscariot wanted money. And they were glad about that, because if they had gone out and gotten Jesus themselves, then it would have put a lot of pressure on them, because it's divided. There are people in the town that believe in him. There are people in the city that believe in him. There are people that don't. And remember, their fear was, if we let this thing go, everyone will believe in him. And so there's a lot of political pressure on the Pharisees to not get Jesus themselves. They want somebody else to give him up to them, because that will take political pressure off of them. And these people were experts. I mean, you don't get to this level of power in religion without being an expert at dealing with people and a politician. And so that's why they were at that level. So they had a plan. Plausible deniability. Somebody else is going to bring him, and then they can have him put to death. And we see in this whole story the fact that Jesus was going to be crucified, but he was going to do it on his timetable. And so on his timetable, Jesus was crucified, and he died for our sins, for the sins of the Jews, the sins of the Gentiles, and the sins of the whole world. But if Jesus hadn't been crucified when God planned, he wouldn't have been crucified at all. They were not going to put him to death outside of God's plan. But because Jesus was crucified according to God's plan, because he died according to God's plan, he was able to fulfill God's plan, which was to die in our place on the cross. And so salvation is offered to all of us because of what Jesus did. And so the same thing goes for when you got saved. God had a timetable for when that was going to take place. And really, you can be saved at any point in time that you believe on Jesus, but really you weren't going to believe in Jesus until that particular time came about that God had planned. Because God had planned the right set of circumstances, the right set of things that would lead you to a place of faith in Christ. And if you've never been saved, today's a great day to believe in Christ. And if God has it planned to happen this day, then it'll happen. But I wouldn't dare give an invitation that way, because then you can sit there and say, well, I guess God doesn't have it planned. So I'll give an invitation like this. If you're here and you don't know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, today the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Get saved today. You say, what do I have to do to get saved? Well, it's very simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and paid the price, so he's done everything necessary to save you. He's risen from the dead, so he's alive and all powerful to save you. And so the only thing you can do is to believe in him, to believe that he's died for you and that he's risen from the dead, and receive him into your life. And he'll come into your life when you receive him by faith, by putting your faith in him. He'll come into your life and he will save you. He'll forgive all your sins and he'll give you eternal life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then if you get saved today, then you'll come to realize later on that God had it planned all along, that it was God's time, because there were certain series of events that led to you being in this place on this day, and your heart was open and you believed in Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. So Jesus, here he is in Jerusalem. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, meets together and they say, we've got to do something about this. We've got to get rid of this guy before everybody believes in him. And they can't do it Because Jesus goes off into the wilderness, and they can't do it until the set time that God had planned, when Jesus would die during the Passover for the sins of the world. And God has a set time for you. He wants to save you. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today and be born again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people that are gathered here today. I do pray if anyone doesn't know you as Savior, that they would put their faith in you today. I do pray that many of us have loved ones, family, friends that aren't saved, that don't know Christ as their Savior. And I pray that sometime this week we would share the gospel with them, or share our testimony, or just invite them to church, and that they would come and they would hear the gospel. We thank you that you have a time that is set for many things, including our salvation. We praise your name for that, and we pray that that many would believe in you today and be born again in churches all over this community. And we do pray that, we just want to thank you, and we want to thank you that Jesus Christ was not killed before his time, but that he followed the timetable that had been planned. And we thank you that he died on the cross at the right time and paid for our sins. And we praise your name for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now we will stand, and we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace if you're able to stand.